We are in a message series called Believe, and it's actually a 30-week series. We're in the last section of the series. We've been talking about various beliefs and practices, and now we're talking about 10 vital virtues. And so today we're talking about joy. And let's go back to that previous screen, please. There we go. Joy. And the key idea today is, despite my circumstances, I feel inner contentment and understand my purpose in life. And so today is all about joy. Now, according to Gallup pollsters, highly spiritual people were twice as likely to say that they are very happy. One study said that one of the best predictors of well-being among older people is religious intensity. 70 times in the New Testament, count them, 70 times in the New Testament, we are invited as God's people to experience joy and to rejoice. Sometimes Christian joy looks like a vocal celebration. Sometimes Christian joy looks like a calm assurance in our spirit. Now, if I were to ask you, what's the shortest verse in the New Testament, a lot of you would quickly raise your hand. You would say, I know what it is. It's Jesus wept. And you would be correct in terms of an English version. But as you know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And actually, the shortest verse in the Bible in Greek is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And this is what it says. Rejoice always. All right, everybody, let's quote this verse of Scripture together. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Rejoice always. And what the Lord is saying to us here is, look, I want you to pay attention. Pay attention to and do not neglect your joy in the Lord. Now, let me be very clear. That's not to say that as believers we do not have times of mourning or that we should not lament. Lament is an appropriate expression to God. But the reasons for lamenting do not cancel. They do not cancel the reasons we have for rejoicing. When Jesus pictures his welcome speech to us coming into heaven, here are his words from Matthew 25. Come and share your master's happiness. That the Lord is happy. And he invites us to share in his happiness. From Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, and this verse of Scripture is basically our list of virtues we're walking through over the next few weeks. So last week we were talking about love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and the next one is joy. And the Bible very intentionally pictures here that joy is something that we can cultivate. Now, you may have a fruit tree in your backyard. You can't control that tree, but you can create environments and you can cultivate the fruit that grows. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us cultivate and nurture the joy in the Lord. Now, you may be here today and you say, well, I'm not sure I even believe in God. I don't really know that I believe in the Bible. I go to church occasionally, but I wouldn't consider myself to be a person of faith. But listen, you know joy and you know happiness. And even though you may not be giving God credit for it, he's behind so many of those episodes of joy and happiness. The birth of a child, an engagement, a wedding, some achievement or accomplishment. We all know the wonders and the beauties of life on earth. So many good things come our way. But there is a joy in the Lord that goes above and beyond that. And the Holy Spirit wants to nurture that quality within us. All right. I've got three simple points today, and here's the first one. You ready? Here's the first one. All happiness in this life is blended with sadness. And you know that. All happiness in this life is blended with sadness. Jesus said this in John 16. Listen to these words. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you'll have what? You'll have trouble. You'll have sadness. It's a part of life here and now. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, some of you think that the opposite of joy is sadness, that the opposite of joy is sorrow. That is not the opposite of joy. The Apostle Paul describes the Christian life with these words: sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. All happiness in this life is blended also with times of sadness. The opposite of joy is not sadness. The opposite of joy is hopelessness and unbelief. That's why the Bible can even say that when we grieve as Christians, it will say, but we experience grief in a different way. It's a better kind of grieving, he says. Our grief is laced through and through with hope. The opposite of joy is not sadness. It's not sorrow. It's hopelessness. And that's not, and in Christ, we abound in hope. All right, here's a second thing I want to say, and that is that your happiness is a mixture of belief and behavior. Now, before I get there and really talk about this, let me mention there's a book by Dr. Henry Cloud. Henry Cloud's a Christian psychologist. It's called The Laws of Happiness. And one of the points he makes in the book is that, you know, we have to pay attention and just be aware of our genetic makeup. And he even gives some numbers connected with it. He'll say about 10% of your happiness is rooted in circumstances. A lot of people think it should be more than that, but it's about 10%. You get about a 10% bump when something kind of good goes your way. But we all know what it's like to have some good circumstances, so then after a while, maybe start to take them for granted. But about 30% of our happiness is rooted in our genetic makeup, whether we have a proclivity to be negative or pessimistic or cynical. You know that. You can walk into a nursery and there are some happy, happy babies. And then there are some babies that are adversarial from the get-go. I've had people tell me before, they would say, you know, Ronnie, I have more of a melancholy demeanor. I tend to, you know, I can easily go to the grouchy side of things. And one person said, I consider my thorn in the flesh really to be my personality. And I said, well, I would agree with you. And I see your point. You're not getting an argument from me in that, okay? Some of you need to be aware and pay attention that might be sort of your inclination and leaning. But in this book, he says something that all social scientists and studiers of human nature know, and about 60% of it, though, it's rooted in mindsets. It's rooted in life practices. And Henry Cloud, in this book, he just says, God built us to desire happiness, but we're to seek happiness in Him. Happy people don't chase after happiness. Happy people chase after God, and happiness catches them. In other words, happiness is a serendipity. Happiness is a byproduct. Happiness is a fruit of certain beliefs and behaviors. All right, let me talk belief, first of all. Because happiness, I believe, to a large extent, is a mixture of belief and behavior. Now, here's a passage of Scripture out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus, having not seen, you've not seen Him, but you love Him, and in whom, though you do not see Him now, you believe, and look at this, you rejoice with joy. You don't just rejoice, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because you are receiving, as the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was not only a well-known pastor in the UK, he was also a medical doctor. And he wrote often that you need to make sure that you talk to yourself. One of his quotes is this: have you not realized that much of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. And we all need to be preachers. Preach to yourself the good news of Jesus Christ every day. You keep reminding yourself that God's grace is bigger than any sin we've ever committed. Remind yourself over and over that you are God's child, covered by His grace. Heaven is your destiny. You're inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Your best days are yet to come. Christ reigns in you. His purposes will prevail in you. And though you might never play Augusta National Golf Course, you have grand things in store. Peter said, look, we rejoice with joy because we know the gospel story. God loves us, forgives us, redeems us, and we belong to Him. But there are some other behaviors that can help us. Jesus, in His famous Sermon on the Mount, actually opened up that sermon by talking about happiness. Yeah, happiness. A lot of you have heard the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. That's kind of an old way of saying it. And that word blessed or blessed simply means happy, happy. Now, let me put a photo up here. This is a photo of the Church of the Beatitudes, thanks to Michael Morris, who took that photo. It's octagonal in shape because there are eight Beatitudes. There you see the Sea of Galilee in the background. And this is the traditional site of where Jesus would have given this message. And so here he is. He opens this famous sermon by talking about happiness. And he says, in essence, you ready? Happiness is a byproduct. Happiness is a serendipity. Happiness is a fruit. You chase happiness, it's elusive. You chase a life that means something and the will and purposes of God, you'll surprise yourself. Let's just quickly walk through these Beatitudes. I'm just going to touch on them. You ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who acknowledge that you are completely and totally dependent upon God. And happy is the person who finally acknowledges that you're not in control of things. You're not in control of circumstances. You're not in control of life. You can't control people. You can love. You can pray. You can influence. You can work. But ultimately, listen, we don't need to be full of ourselves. Happy is that person who acknowledges God is the one in charge, and I am completely and totally dependent upon Him. And then secondly, he says, and happy, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, because the opposite of joy is not sorrow. Happy are those who care, who care enough to be engaged. Yeah, and sometimes your heart gets broken, sure. But better to experience a broken heart than to maintain a cocoon-like lifestyle where you stay detached and your heart's unbreakable. Happy are those who are actually engaged. They care. He goes on, the next one. And happy are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. When you hear meek, don't think weak. Meek is actually strength under control. And every dad in the room is saying, I'm not really sure I want my son to be meek. No, you do. There are two people in the Bible described as meek. Moses, Jesus. Strength under control. This has to do with your reactions and your responses. Not a fly-off-the-handle person. Anger, the passion and strength is harnessed. Next, he says, and happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Have you discovered that there are some really smart people who can do some really stupid things when they forget this ingredient in Jesus' recipe for happiness? Some of your biggest regrets in life will be when you do not aim for the high moral ground. Happy is that person who seeks to do the next right thing. You will never regret doing the right thing. And if you don't get it right, do what you can to make it right. And none of us will get it right all the time, and so that's why we keep preaching the gospel to ourselves, reminding us that we can run to God over and over and over in repentance and confession and renewal and freshness for a new beginning. And happy are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. One writer said this is about being relationally generous. Have you ever met a bitter, happy person? I haven't. And I don't think you'll be the first. When we're merciful, we're generous to people, even those that we might think don't really deserve it. But it's good for you. And happy are the pure in heart. They'll see God. You know, we don't really talk a lot these days about purity in heart, but here's a word we do talk about: integrity. Integrity means we pay attention to our inner world, to our souls, to our hearts. We monitor our motivations and our hidden worlds. Happy is that person who pursues integrity from the inside out. Happy are those who are not obsessed with image and perception. You give priority to your inner world. And happy are the peacemakers. They'll be called children of God. Troublemakers aren't happy. Peacemakers, reconcilers. That's the kind of person you want to be. And then Jesus closes with one more beatitude, and he gives more space to this one than he does to all the others, and he'll even personalize this one. And this one sounds really crazy. You ready for it? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How odd is this that Jesus would say, happy are the persecuted? Hey, and you know what persecution is. Persecution is the use of physical or financial or relational or emotional pressure in an attempt to demoralize your faith. But happy are the people who have such deep roots in me, says Jesus, that nothing can drive them away. Because this is a person who has surveyed the big picture and concluded that Jesus Christ really is the pearl of great price, and that he is worthy of my everything. He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of enduring hardship. He's worthy of it all. Great is your reward in heaven. Happy is that person who is secure enough, their roots are deep in me, and they have declared, Jesus Christ is worth it. And even if I'm criticized or persecuted or rejected, he's worth it. Now, Jesus says, what's happiness? I can't just give you, a sound bite. It's not just something I can tell you and immediately it's there. Happiness is the result of something. It's the fruit of something. It's a byproduct. It's a serendipity. It has a number of factors that can equate, that can be a part of the equation. But happy are those who care. Happy are those who have their strength under control, where they have the attitude that says, Lord, I know I've got some strengths. I'm not the strongest person. I don't have to be the most talented, the most applauded, the most quoted. But whatever I have, it belongs to you. And I'm offering it to you in service. And happy are those who have deep roots in me. So these mindsets all help. Happiness is a mixture. Belief, behavior. Now, one more thing here, very quickly before we close. That is, I want to encourage you to beware of counterfeit happiness that cherishes the gifts over the giver. Because there is a kind of happiness, it's a good kind of happiness, when life is going well and circumstances are favorable. Some of you right now, not all of you, but some of you right now are in that season of life where it's a no-complaint season. Hey, how are things going? You would say, you know, I just can't complain right now. The job is rocking along. The investments are doing really well. The family is happy. I just got a checkup. The checkup was great. The kids' report cards are fantastic. Your dog loves you. Your cat tolerates you, which is the best you can ever hope for. And you have all of these wonderful good gifts going on in your life right now. And you know what you do with those good gifts? Here's what you do when you receive a good gift. You say thank you. But you don't say thank you to the air. And you don't look in the mirror and say thank you. You look at the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You look at our great God who is behind all of those gifts. And let me tell you what those gifts are. Those gifts are signposts pointing you to the giver of those gifts and to his greatest gift of all, which is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why my favorite definition of Christian joy comes from theologian Karl Barth. It's two words. A defiant nevertheless. When the circumstances are not so favorable. Nevertheless, the Lord reigns. His love is solid and true. His purposes will prevail. His promises can be counted upon. He gets the last word, and it is a last sure word of victory. God's purposes and God's people win and win big. Whatever comes, nevertheless, the Lord is on his throne. Now, very quickly, in closing, just a couple of thoughts. When we talk about today about happiness and joy, some of you might be thinking, well, this is just very, very personal, and you're listening to this in sort of a myopic way, and I do hope you apply it personally. But I want to remind you that as you fight for joy, you have an incredible impact on other people. And I think in some ways we have really a Christian obligation, a moral obligation, to look at the Holy Spirit and say, help me to cultivate the fruit of joy in my life. Because let me tell you something. If you've ever been raised by a chronically grouchy, an unnecessarily grouchy parent, you know what I'm talking about. If you have ever been married to a chronically grouchy, unnecessarily grouchy spouse, you know what I'm talking about. As we fight for joy, my goodness, it shows up in the family. It shows up in our small groups. There are certain people, they can brighten a room by leaving. That is not who you want to be. All right? We want to fight for joy. There's always some sadness around there. That's just the way it is. But the opposite of joy is not sadness, it's hopelessness. And we have hope in Christ. Therefore, nevertheless, the Lord is true and he reigns. And listen, your joy is a powerful apologetic, because your joy says life is infinitely better with Jesus than without him. God bless you, my friends. Some of you, it's time for you to take your next step of baptism into Christ. I want you to be thinking about it. I think today you need to just check on your card. I'm ready to take that next step. You've made a decision about the identity of Jesus Christ. You believe in who he is, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's time for you to identify with him and begin to follow him. Be a part of a church. If not this one, another one, but become a player. And whether you've got 5 more years or 50 more years, you're not on the sidelines, you're engaged.